5:9. Jesus Saves, song number 259 on the first. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. 259 on the second. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea. Echo back ye ocean waves. Heard you believe. Jesus saves, sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, by his death and endless life. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, sing it softly through the gloom. When the heart for mercy craves, sing in triumph for the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Good. On the last. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory.
Good morning. We want to welcome you to Verity Baptist Church this morning. We're so glad that you are with us. We have, of course, a wonderful service lined up for you today, and we'd like to begin the service with a word of prayer. So let's go ahead and bow our heads together, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for allowing us to gather together today. Lord, we pray that you'd bless the time that we've set aside for singing and preaching and fellowship. Lord, we pray that you'd meet with us this morning. Help us to learn from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn to song 153. 153, how firm a foundation. 153, on the first.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. In sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as your days may demand, shall your strength ever be
good. On the third,
when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, my only design, thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine. E'en down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love.
my bosom be brought. Good. Sing it out on the last. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. Good singing.
Amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and take our bulletins. We'll look at some announcements real quickly this morning. If you do not have a bulletin, just raise your hand, and one of our ushers can get one for you. If you need a bulletin, just put your hand up, and we will get one for you. The verse this week, Psalm 119:66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandment. And that's a good verse there. We like that. If you open up your bulletin, you'll see our service times. Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m. We're glad that you're with us, of course, on Sunday morning on the Lord's Day for church. And then we have our Sunday evening service at 6 p.m., and we'd love for you to join us for the evening service tonight. Tonight's going to be a very special service. We'll talk about that here in a minute. And then if you look at our Wednesday evening Bible study, our midweek service at 7 p.m., we'd love for you to join us. We call the midweek service the most encouraging service of the week, and we'd love for you to be a part of that, of course. If you look at our soul winning times, our main soul winning times on Saturday mornings at 10 a.m., and then we have additional soul winning times on Thursdays and on Sundays at 2 p.m. And we, of course, are a family-integrated church. What that means is that children and infants are always welcomed in the service. We do not separate children from their parents for any reason. However, we do have mother-baby rooms and daddy rooms available for your convenience. All of the rooms have comfortable seating. They have monitor setups, so you can watch the service and listen to it, or they've got window setups, so you can watch the service and listen to it. So if you have a child that's being distracting during the service, or if you need some privacy, we would encourage you to use those rooms as needed. And if you need to be baptized, please let us know. We'd love to baptize you. The baptistry is filled, the water is warm, and we've got everything you need to be baptized. All you need to do is let us know on your communication card that you'd like information about baptism, and we'll follow up with you and get that set up. If you look at the announcements and upcoming events, we've got, of course, a special service tonight, and it's a kind of a unique service. We call it our Safety is of the Lord service, and it's just something we've done in the past, and we want to do it just every once in a while, maybe every year or every couple of years. And it's going to be a service where we are going to spend a little bit of time. Usually, of course, Sunday night, it's a full-length sermon, just like Sunday morning, a different sermon, but a full-length sermon. Tonight, we're going to spend a little bit of time in the Word of God, but we're going to spend the majority of our time just going over some very practical procedures in case of an emergency, things like fire and earthquake and power outages. And we just feel like it's a good thing to train our church people in the event of some sort of emergency. Of course, we moved into this building about 9 months ago, and we have not had a Safeties of the Lord service here, so we want to explain some things. And our goal is, we understand that we're not going to get everybody on a Sunday night, but if we can get enough of you, then in the case of an actual emergency, hopefully enough of you will know what to do that you can help the rest. We want to encourage you to be back tonight at 6 p.m. for that. It's going to be a very unique service. And I always tell people, this is not the type of service you want to invite a lot of guests for. It's just going to be more for our church family. We will have pizza and fellowship after the service tonight out in the front lawn. So we want to encourage you to be a part of that. And you don't have to worry about dinner tonight. We'll have pizza for you. If you look at the announcements there, all the ladies are invited to a baby shower for Miss Ariel Sheboyan, and that is this Saturday, July 20th at 3 p.m. And Miss Ariel is having a girl, and she's registered on Amazon. It is a potluck, so if you can, please bring a dish to share. And if you'd like to attend, you can sign up on your communication card. And we also just want you to be aware that we've got the cleaning crew appreciation dinner and training coming up. And we've got many, many volunteers that help with the cleaning crew. We've got two different crews that alternate every other week. We have two crews that clean on Monday morning after the weekend services. We've got two crews that clean on Saturday before the Sunday services, and we've got two crews that clean on Sunday between the services. So a lot of volunteers that help with that. And we want to just take some time and appreciate all of you that are part of the cleaning crew, also give you a little bit of new training with regards to the new building. So if you're part of our cleaning crew, we just want you to make plans to be at this dinner and training on Friday, August 2nd at 6 p.m. And of course, we can always use help with the cleaning crew. So if anyone is interested in being part of our cleaning crew, then you're welcome to attend this dinner as well. And you can sign up on your communication card. Let us know you're planning on being there and how many people are coming with you, just so we can make sure we have enough food for everybody. But please be aware of that, the cleaning crew appreciation dinner and training. Also, VBC Choir and Orchestra, they're going to be starting back up on Sunday, July 28th at 5 p.m. here in the auditorium. The choir and orchestra are going to be practicing for our Family and Friend Day, which is in September, and it's our church's anniversary. And the choir is open to new members. So if you've already been part of the choir, obviously you can continue to be part of it. But if you haven't been part of the choir and you'd like to join, you can join now. And it is open to ages 13 and up. And that will be on Sunday, July 28th, here in the auditorium at 5 p.m. They'll have the first choir practice, and there'll be an informational meeting that goes along with that. So please make sure you're aware of that. There's other things there for you to look at. Please don't forget to turn your cell phones off or place them on silent during the service so that they're not a distraction to anybody. If you look at the back of the bulletin, birthdays and anniversaries for the month of July. Today, July 14th, is my nephew's birthday, Hezekiah Cruz, and happy birthday to him. And then this week, we have Brother Adam Ritchie's birthday is tomorrow, July 15th. Brother Adam recently moved here, and praise the Lord for that. And we've got Charlotte Rosenberg's birthday on July 16th. Brother Renee Morales has a birthday July 16th. Miss Jackie Chesick has a birthday on July 17th. Miss Midori Playford also has a birthday July 17th. Brother Ray Anderson has a birthday July 20th, along with Catalina Morales and Brother Alec Menier. And there's a floor plan and a praise report, money matters, all of those things are there for you to look at. And if, of course, if you are a first-time guest, if it's your first time here at Verity Baptist Church, we're so glad that you are with us. We have a gift we'd like to give you. As you walk out of the church building this morning, as you go out our main doors there, you'll see a little table set up. And on that table, you'll see these little gift bags. Please grab one on your way out as a gift from us to you for being our guest this morning. There are several resources in this bag that we'd like you to have. The one I like to highlight is this documentary that our church made. It's called Being Baptist. It's very well made, very interesting. We think you'll like it, and we want to give this to you as a gift. So please make sure you don't leave here this morning without grabbing one of these gift bags. And if you are a guest, we'd ask that you please take a moment to fill out the communication card, which is inserted in your bulletin. And if you need a pen, just raise your hand, and one of our ushers can bring you by a Verity Baptist Church pen, and you're welcome to keep the pen as a gift from us as well. We actually would like to send you a little gift in the mail, but we need your information to do that. So please take a moment to fill the card out. When we're done with the announcements, we're going to sing a song. When we're done singing, we're going to receive the offering. And as the offering plate goes by, you can drop this card in the offering plate. Or you can hand it to me after the service. I'll be standing at the main door greeting people on the way out. And I hope you'll take the time to come by and say hello. And just a couple of more things, if you wouldn't mind. You should have one of these cards there in your bulletin. They say rooted and grounded. And we just want you to be aware that this morning we're starting a brand new sermon series called Rooted and Grounded. And it's a series meant to help you go further, faster in the Christian life. And this series is going to take us through pretty much just the major lessons that anybody needs to know from the moment of salvation to just becoming a fully fledged disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since we moved into this new building, our church has grown, and we're thankful for that. We've got a lot of new members and new faces, and I think that this sermon series will help people to get exactly what it's called, rooted and grounded in the things of the Lord and in the faith. And of course, for those of you that have been here a little longer and you're further along in your Christian life, it's good for you to review some of these things. The sermon series is going to begin a little more basic, and it'll get more, the sermons will get more and more complicated as we go. But the Apostle Paul, I often say this, the Apostle Paul said to write the same things to you to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And it's good for you to be reminded of some of these things, to be reassured in some of these things, especially if you're a soul winner. Some of these first lessons are going to help you with your soul winning, to be able to answer some questions and things that people have. So we're excited about this brand new sermon series, Rooted and Grounded. I always tell people the best time to be in church, every time is a good time to be in church, but the best time to be in church is when we're starting a brand new sermon series. And you're here this morning, so I want to encourage you to plan to be with us every Sunday morning, every week in this Rooted and Grounded sermon series. You may have noticed that we've got a few more cameras set up than we usually do, and we're actually doing a special recording of this series because it's going to serve as our discipleship program going forward in the future. So just so you're aware, in case you see some of these guys walking around messing with cameras, that's the reason that they're doing that. One more thing before we sing our chorus of the week. And of course, I'm sure all of you probably have heard the assassination attempt on President Trump yesterday. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on that subject other than just to say that this is a time for us to be praying for our nation. And we live in this culture where when people don't like what you have to say, they'll try to put you in prison. They'll even try to kill you. And so just be in prayer, of course, for the nation and, of course, the election coming up, and just for the freedom to be able to say what you want to say and to be able to, especially for us as Christians, to be able to preach the truth and the Word of God without any sort of persecution. All right, well, let's go ahead and take our chorus of the week, and we're going to sing Be Thou My Vision as we prepare to receive the offering this morning. And let's go ahead and sing it out on the first. Be thou my vision. Sing it out on the first. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day. Sleeping, my presence, my good. Let's go ahead and sing it out on the second. This is the kind of song you want to sing with passion, all right? So let's sing it out on the second. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, I thy true son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee. Good, sing it out on the third. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Mine inheritance now and always. We're going to go ahead and sing it out on the last as we prepare to receive the offering. But I'm going to ask the instrumentalists, let's just slow it down a little bit. I want you to sing it and think about the words as you're singing them. Sing them out with passion on the last.
High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright of sun, Lord of my own heart, whatever befalls, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Amen. Good singing. We'll have the guys come up and help us with the offering at this time. And let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for allowing us to gather together this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd bless the offering, the gift, and the giver. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless the time set aside for the preaching of your word, the things we'll be talking about this morning. And Lord, we do thank you for the freedom to be able to stand up and preach and say things that maybe are not popular in our culture. Lord, I pray you'd help us to fight for those freedoms and continue to exercise those freedoms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. Ephesians chapter 2. We will read the entire chapter as is our custom. Just keep your hands up and an usher will bring you a Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible reads, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding richness of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to come together. Please bless Pastor in the message. Please let it bring glory and honor to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, we're there in Ephesians chapter number 2. And in Ephesians 2, we find these very well-known verses, and these verses that I'd like to focus in on this morning in verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 are verses that deal with the subject of salvation, but specifically they deal with the subject of works in regards to salvation. The Bible says there in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And one of the biggest attacks, if not the biggest attack, on the doctrine of salvation is people often attempting to add works to salvation. Now, I can't think of a more important doctrine for an individual than the doctrine of salvation. Of course, salvation is the way that God has made for us to be able to be forgiven of our sins and to go to heaven when we die. And the Bible says in the book of Jude that we should earnestly contend for the faith, because there is often an attack on the doctrine of salvation, people trying to pervert the doctrine of salvation, trying to add things to salvation. And works is one of the most basic ways in which people attempt to add works to salvation. Now, there are several ways that people do this. Some people teach that salvation is earned by good works. I mean, there are religions out there that just flat out say that the way to go to heaven is by doing certain things and by earning your way to heaven. There are others who maybe don't say that, but they'll say things like, well, salvation requires both works and faith. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you can't just live however you want. You also have to have works associated with it. And yet others teach that salvation is not of works, but they'll say if you really are saved, though, salvation will produce good works in your life. And these are different ways that people attempt to add works to salvation. And all of these positions regarding works are biblically wrong. And what I'd like to do in this lesson is teach exactly what it is that the Bible teaches about works with regards to salvation and the attack on salvation on the subject of works. Now, works is not the only way that salvation is attacked. There's other ways like the repent of your sins heresy and eternal security or teaching against eternal security, and we'll cover those things at different times. But what I'd like to do this morning is give you three thoughts regarding this idea of works and salvation, or works and faith. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, in these two little verses, we actually see five different reasons why it is that salvation is not of works. So I'd like to begin with talking about this teaching of works for salvation, the teaching that salvation is earned by good works. And I want you to notice there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "For by grace are ye saved." For by grace are ye saved. The first thing I'd like you to notice here is that salvation is not of works, because salvation is by grace. The reason that salvation cannot be of works is because of the fact that the Bible is clear that we are saved by grace. The word grace is defined as the free and unmerited or undeserved favor of God. Grace is not something that we earn. It's something that we receive, though we do not deserve it. It is unmerited and it is undeserved. Now, I'd like you to keep your place there in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be coming back to Ephesians chapter 2. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 11. And I'd like you to look at verse number 6. Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 6. Now, do me a favor. When you get to Romans, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I'd like for you to be able to get to it quickly. We're going to go back and forth between Ephesians chapter 2 and Romans. Romans chapter number 11, and look down at verse number 6. Notice what the Bible says here. Romans 11, 6. And if by grace. Now, the subject here is about salvation. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, is making this argument. And I think it's an interesting argument. He says, and if by grace, and again, remember, the word grace means unmerited, undeserved. You could use the word free here. If something is by grace, then you're not earning it. It's free. And here's what he says. He says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. And the word works is talking about working for something or earning something. And here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, look, if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. The idea is this: if it's free, then you can't earn it. Notice, otherwise, grace is no more grace. It's very simple what he's saying. He's saying, look, if it's free, you can't earn it. Otherwise, free is not free. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But, just to be clear, he says, if it be of works, if salvation is something we earn, he says, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So what the Apostle Paul is telling us here is that if salvation is something we earn, then it cannot be of grace, because grace is free. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. And he says, otherwise, work or earning would be no more works. And the idea is this, that if salvation is by grace, if it is free, then you cannot earn it. It cannot be of works. That's like saying, I'm going to give you something that's free, but you must earn it. So we see here that salvation is not of works because of the fact that it is by grace. And Romans 11, 6 shows us that grace and works cannot live side by side. You can't say it's grace and works. It has to be one or the other. If it be by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Keep your place there in Romans, if you would, and go back to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I'd like you to notice the second reason why it is that salvation is not earned by good works. It's teaching that works is required for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2. We saw, first of all, there that the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved. And we see that if it's of grace, then it cannot be of works, because the Bible is clear. Again, you're there in Ephesians 2. I'll just read to you again, Romans 11, 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So we see that salvation is not of works, because salvation is by grace. But I'd like you to notice, secondly, not only can salvation not be of works because it's by grace, but salvation cannot be of works because it's through faith. Notice it again there, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved, and then notice these words, through faith. These are words that are opposite of works. Grace is opposite of works. We just saw that. Let's see how the word faith is opposite of works. Go back to Romans, if you would. Remember, we're going to go back and forth between Ephesians and Romans for a little while. Romans chapter number 3, and look at verse number 27. Romans chapter number 3 and verse 27. Romans 3:27, the Bible says this: where is boasting then? It is excluded. Notice these words in verse 27. By what law? And the subject is salvation. He says, if salvation is something that you earn, that you work for, he says, by what law? He says, of works? And then he answers this question. He says, nay. The word nay means no. He says, but by the law of faith. He said the only way that somebody can be saved is through faith, is through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the Philippian jailer was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Notice verse 28, Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The word deeds is a word that means actions or works. And the Bible is clear about the fact that we're justified by faith without the deeds or without the works or without the actions of the law. So we see that salvation cannot be of works. And look, there are plenty of religions out there that will say, you want to go to heaven when you die? You have to take communion. You want to go to heaven when you die? You have to get baptized. You want to go to heaven when you die? You have to go to the confessional booth. You want to go to heaven? And they'll give you their list of things that they require, these actions and deeds that they require you to do. But salvation cannot be of works because of the fact that it's by grace, which means you don't earn it, it's free. You can't earn it if it's free. And if you earn it, it's not free. And if it's free, you can't earn it. And because of the fact that salvation is through faith, it's through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Go back to Ephesians 2. Let me show you the third reason. Salvation cannot be of works. We saw, first of all, that it's by grace. We saw that it's through faith. And then we see here in verse number 8, and here's what's interesting to me, and this is what I want you to really grasp. The reason that I'm taking the time to break down this passage just phrase by phrase is because these words were not just used, they're not just added here by accident. The Apostle Paul obviously is writing, but he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to notice that every single phrase in these verses is reiterating the fact that salvation is not by works. He says it's for by grace, and he says it's through faith. And then he says this. Notice it there in verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then notice this phrase. He says, and that not of yourselves. And that not of yourselves. And you begin to kind of scratch your head and think to yourself, okay, Paul, I think we're getting the point. But he's just reiterating over and over. He says, how many different ways can I say it? He says, it's by grace, it's free. He says, it's through faith, it's through putting your trust and confidence and faith and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, just to be clear, he says, and that not of yourselves. That phrase, not of yourselves, the word of there is referring to the source of something. And he says, look, salvation is not something that you produce. It's not something that is of yourselves. It's not something that you produce that comes from you. He says, if you're saved, it's not going to come from you. It's not going to be something that you accomplish because it's not of yourselves. Let me read to you this verse. You don't have to turn here. You stay there in Ephesians if you would. But in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, that's the equivalent of not of yourselves, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the Bible is clear about the fact that salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. So we see that salvation is not of works because of grace. And it's not of works because of faith. And it's not of works because it's not of yourselves. But then I want you to notice there in verse 8, he says this, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, and I'd like you to notice this little phrase, he says, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. How do we know that salvation is not of works? Because it is a gift. Now let me just say this. Today, the Calvinists who like to teach that you have no role in salvation, there's no decision you make for salvation, it's something that God puts on individuals, and he chooses who's going to be saved, and he chooses who's going to not be saved, and who's going to go to hell, which is not true. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all people to be saved. All throughout the Bible, we read this word, whosoever, whosoever, whosoever will may come, the Bible says. But there are Calvinists, and they'll try to say that this verse is teaching that the faith is not of yourselves, and that the faith is the gift of God. But if you look at the verse carefully, it's very clear what the subject is. Look at it again, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace, notice the subject here, are ye saved. What are we talking about? We're talking about being saved. And then he says this, through faith.
The by grace is pointing forward to that idea of we are saved. How are we saved? By grace. How are we saved? Through faith. And then he says this, and that. You see the word that? The word that is referring back to the word saved. In fact, if you don't mind underlining your Bible, you could draw an arrow from the word that to the word saved. Because when it says that, it is referring to being saved. For by grace are ye saved, that's the subject, through faith. And that, what? Being saved is not of yourselves. Then notice this word, it. What is the it referring to? It's referring to being saved. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? It is salvation. So today the Calvinists say, no. Faith is the gift. God gives you the faith. But that's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying that we are saved through faith and that salvation is not of ourselves. It, that salvation, is the gift of God. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is an illustration we often use out soul winning, the idea of a gift. And a gift, by definition, is free. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. If someone gives you a birthday gift, if it's your birthday, and somebody says, I purchased a gift for you, and I'd like to give you this gift, and they hand it to you, you say, thank you. And then if they say, well, you know, that cost me $15, I'm going to need you to give me $15, that's not a gift. If you have to pay for it, you're purchasing it, that's not a gift. What if they said, well, you don't have to give me any money for it, but I would like you to wash my car. I'm going to give you this free gift if you wash my car. You say, well, that's not a gift. I'm working for it. I'm earning it. We've already seen that if it's of grace, then it is not of works. And here, the writer in Ephesians is reiterating over and over again. He says, how many ways can I say it? He says, it's by grace. He says, it's through faith. He says, it's not of yourselves. He says, it is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift. And if it's a gift, then that means it is free. That means you did not earn it. That means you did not pay for it. You didn't purchase it. You didn't work for it. You received it. Now, oftentimes people will say, well, that's cheap grace. And they'll say, if it's free, then and it didn't cost you anything, then that makes salvation cheap. But please understand something. A gift is not free. A gift is free to the individual that receives it. But if I'm going to give you a gift, I have to go out and purchase that gift. I pay for the gift, and I give it to you freely. And the gift of salvation is not cheap as well. In fact, it costs the greatest cost of all human history. It costs the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God gave His only begotten Son. It was a gift that was purchased at a high price of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was given to us for free. It's by grace and it's through faith and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And then he says there in verse 9, look at it, Ephesians 2:9. He says, not of works. Clear. He says, salvation is not of works. And every word that he's used leading up to this has been proven that point. It's by grace. It's through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. He says, not of works. But then he has one last statement just to make the point even more. He says, lest any man should boast. The word boast means to speak with pride. When someone is boasting, they're bragging. They're showing off. And here's what the Apostle Paul is saying here under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's saying, look, if salvation was of works, then you would have something to boast about. You'd have something to brag about. But he says salvation is not of works, lest, the word lest there means, unless any man should boast. Go back to Romans, if you would, Romans chapter number 3. We already saw this verse, but I'd like you to see the first part in verse number 27. Romans chapter number 3 and verse 27. Notice what the Bible says, Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? Notice the words, the question. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. The word excluded means it's not allowed. It means there's no room for it. And when it comes to salvation, there is no room for boasting. There's no room for bragging. There's no room for pride. There's no room for you to say, well, look what I've done and look what I accomplished and look at my salvation that is of myself. Because true salvation is not of ourselves. It's not by anything we've done. It's not by our merit. It's not by it's not something that we deserve. And he says here, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. You see, we see here that salvation is not of works, not only because it's by grace, and not only because it's through faith, and not only because it's not of yourselves, not only because it is the gift of God, but we see that salvation is not of works because it is lest any man should boast. You're there in Romans 3. Flip over to Romans chapter number 4, if you would. Romans chapter number 4. It's interesting because this is actually dealt with thoroughly in Scripture. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 1. What shall we say then? This is again the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? He says, Abraham is the father of faith. Abraham is the one that started this whole idea of faith and all of it. And he says, well, what is it exactly that Abraham found? What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Verse 2, he says, for if. I want you to notice that word if there. In fact, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, I'd like you to underline that word if. When he says if here, the writer of Romans, the Apostle Paul, is about to give us a hypothetical argument. Now, he's not saying that this is the case. He's just playing the devil's advocate. He's saying if. In a moment, later on in the passage, he's going to tell us what the Bible actually says. But he's playing the devil's advocate, and he says there in verse 2, he says, for if Abraham were justified by works. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, let's just for the sake of argument say, what if Abraham was justified by works? What if the father of faith, what he found was actually works and earning salvation? He says, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. The word glory is an older word that we don't use a lot today, but it's used synonymously with the word boast. It means to brag. It means to show off. When we glory in something, we are boasting or bragging in something. And here's what the Bible says. It says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. But then notice the answer given back to the statement is this, but not before God. Because the truth is this, no one is going to stand before God in glory. No one's going to stand before God and boast. And brag. In fact, if you would, go back to Romans 3 and look at verse 23. Well-known verse, but I'd like you to see it. Romans 3, 23. The Bible says here, for all have sinned and come short of the, look at it, glory of God. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. I remember years ago I had a pastor who told a story of a very dignified older lady that he met out soul winning. He knocked on her door. And he tells a story, but honestly, I think every soul winner probably has a story similar to this one. But he introduced himself to this lady, invited her to church, and then asked her the question, do you know for sure if you died today, if you're on your way to heaven? And she said, yes, I know that I'm on my way to heaven. He asked, how is it that you know that? What gives you that confidence? What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? And she began to give a list of reasons as to why she thought that she was on her way to heaven. She proceeded to give a list of reasons, and she talked about the fact that she had lived a good life. She mentioned that she had taught Sunday school for over 30 years. She talked about the fact that she raised good children and that she had tried to be kind to others and generous with others. And then he read to her. He opened his Bible. He said, I'd like to read a verse to you. Couple of verses. He read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. He tells a story because the lady kind of looked up at him, and it seems like something sparked. And she said to him, I have been boasting, haven't I? And the truth is this, that anybody who thinks that they can earn their way to heaven based off anything that they've ever done is boasting. Is bragging. It's interesting to me how sometimes you listen to people's salvation testimony, and their salvation testimony is just a big boast and brag about their life. It's always interesting to me, people go on about their salvation testimony, and when they give you their salvation testimony, instead of saying something like, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I put my faith and confidence in Christ, and in faith I called upon him for salvation, and I was forgiven, they'll go into some story about how they used to be on drugs, and they used to be run with gangs, and they used to do this, and they used to do that, but then they turned over a new leaf, and they repented of their sins, and now they're living a better life. Look, that's just boasting. That's just bragging. No one's going to get up to heaven one day and say, God, you ought to let me in heaven because didn't you see how good of a life I lived? Didn't you see how moral of a person I was? Now, we hope that you're moral and we hope that you're good, but no one is good enough to go to heaven. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we see that the Bible is clear that the teaching of works for salvation is a false teaching because salvation is not earned by good works. Salvation is not of works because it is by grace. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. It's free. It's not earned by works. Salvation is not of works because it's through faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone. Plus nothing, minus nothing. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. It doesn't say whosoever believeth in him and gets baptized. It doesn't say whosoever believeth in him and goes to church. It doesn't say whosoever believeth in him and lives a good life. It just says whosoever believeth in him. We know that salvation is not of works because it's not of yourselves. It's not something you produce, not something that you bring about. Salvation is not of works because it's a gift. It's the gift of God. And a gift, it's free. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. And we know that salvation is not of works because it's lest any man should boast. And look, you're not going to get to heaven and give God your list of reasons why you deserve to go to heaven. The only right answer to why it is that I should go to heaven is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's only Jesus. There's no other way. So we see, number one, the teaching of works for salvation, the teaching that salvation is earned by good works, and we see that that is a false teaching. But I'd like to give you a second heresy that is often taught with regards to works and salvation. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 2. In verse number 16, if you're there in Romans, you'll go past 1 and 2 Corinthians into the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. We talked, number one, about the teaching of works for salvation, the teaching that salvation is earned by good works. But I'd like you to notice, secondly, the teaching of works with salvation. The teaching that salvation requires both works and faith. Because though there are some people out there who just teach salvation by works, they just say, look, you've got to keep these seven sacraments, you've got to keep these, it's a seven-step process, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to get baptized, and you've got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. All these different adding of works to salvation. There are those out there who teach that. But then there are others who will say, well, no, salvation is not of works, but you must have works with salvation. You have to have works with faith. The teaching that salvation requires both works and faith. Well, let's see if this holds any water with the teaching of the Bible. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 16. Galatians 2:16. And again, I want you to notice, this is one of these things where the Apostle Paul just kind of like beats a dead horse. He says it, and then he says it again, and then he says it a different way, and he's just reiterating and reiterating the same point. Galatians 2:16. Notice what he says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed, thus faith, in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And you look at this verse and you think to yourself, well, how many ways are you going to say it? He says, look, we know, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He says it's not works. Then he says, but by faith. He says, it is faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed, that's faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith. Okay, you've already said it three times, of Christ. And he says, did I mention not by the works of the law? For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Galatians 2:16 is clear that salvation is by faith and it's not of works. No works required. People like to say, well, no, you got to have works. It's not, you can't just be faith. You can't just believe and then live however you want. You have to add works to it. Well, according to the Bible, the teaching of works with faith or works with salvation is false. Now, what's interesting to me is that the Apostle Paul actually gives us some arguments here in the book of Galatians. You're there in verse 16. Skip down to verse number 21. Notice what he says here in Galatians 2:21. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I love that phrase. Because when people try to add works to salvation, that's exactly what they're doing. You know what it means to be frustrated? Someone's frustrating you. You're trying to accomplish something, do something, you're working towards something, and they're just not getting it, they're not coming along, they're just kind of hindering you. It's very frustrating. And here, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He says, for if righteousness come by the law, don't miss it, look at it, then Christ is dead in vain. What does that mean? What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if we could be justified by the works of the law, then Jesus died for no reason. His death was vain. You say, why? Because if we could be saved by what we do, if we could be saved by how we live, if we could be saved by keeping the law, keeping the Ten Commandments, then why in the world did Jesus come? Why was he born? Why did he live? Why did he die? If I could be saved by simply how I live my life. The Apostle Paul is being clear. He says, look, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And look, people who believe that salvation is by works, and they'll say, well, I don't believe it's by works. I just think you have to do good works. Well, then you got to ask yourself, and you got to wrestle with this question. Is it you or Christ? Is it what you do or is it what he did on the cross? Because if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 21. You're in 2:21. Flip over to 3:21. Notice what he says in Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? That's an amazing question. He says, look, the promises of God, one of the promises, the greatest promise of God is salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. He says, are you trying to tell me that the law is against that? Is the law then against the promise of God? He says, God forbid. Notice what he says. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, and the word life here is referring to eternal life. It's referring to salvation. He says, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And here's what he's saying. For those who want to say, well, no, you need to keep the law. I mean, it's faith, it's Jesus, but it's also the law. It's faith, it's Jesus, but it's also works. Salvation requires both faith and works, grace and works. He says, look, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Here's what he's saying. If there was a commandment out there that could have saved you, then that would have been the means of salvation. Then Jesus would not have died. We wouldn't have John 3:16. God would not have sent his only begotten son. He would have allowed you to just keep the law and go to heaven. You say, well, why didn't he do that? Because you can't. Because I can't. Because we come short. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. Because all the law can do is show us our need for salvation. The law is a schoolmaster to show us that we need a Savior. It is not some guidebook that we can follow that's going to get us to heaven. You can't follow it. Notice there, you're there in Galatians 3, look at verse 10. You say, well, why can't I? I mean, you don't know me. I live a pretty good life. I think I can do, if we can earn our way to heaven, I can give a good run at it. Why can't I just save myself? Why do I even need Jesus? Galatians 3, look at verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. He says, look, you want to try to work your way to heaven, have at it. But just realize this, that you are under a curse. The curse of the law. You say, well, what exactly is the curse of the law? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You say, what is the curse of the law? The curse of the law is this, that if you want to keep the law to go to heaven, then you've got to continue in all things. You've got to keep all of it. You can't break any of it. And you can't break any of it at any time. Is it hypothetically possible for someone to go to heaven without Jesus if they were able to keep all the law without breaking it not one time? They would not be a sinner, and therefore they would not need salvation. But the truth is this, we all break God's law. The Bible says that we all lie. The Bible says that we've all broken God's law. The Bible says that to break any part of God's law is equivalent to breaking all of God's law. Galatians 5, look at verse 2. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2, the Bible says this, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised. I want you to understand that here the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians, and there are people in the church in Galatia who believe that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. They have added this aspect of keeping the law, circumcision, as part of salvation. And he's addressing that. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And this is the same idea we've been talking about. It's either Christ or it's works, but it can't be both. Now, what I think is interesting is that he's giving this example of circumcision because that's the example that the Galatians are dealing with. But the truth is this, that we could swap out that word circumcise and add into it any work that anyone wants to add to salvation. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be baptized, if you believe that you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven, then we could say, and it would be the exact same truth, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be baptized, Christ shall profit you nothing. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye take communion, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you believe that you must take communion to go to heaven, if you believe that you must do some act or some action in order to go to heaven, then Christ shall profit you nothing. Look at verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, look at it, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And again, he's talking to people who believe that you have to be circumcised in order to go to heaven. But this could be applied to anybody. If you think you got to go to church to go to heaven, if you think you have to get baptized to go to heaven, if you think you've got to do any sort of religious act or work to go to heaven, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And here's the idea. The idea is this, that if you think that you're going to get yourself to heaven by keeping any aspect of the law, then you become a debtor to keep the whole law. You have to keep all of it. Those are the rules. You say, well, I can't keep all of it. Exactly. And that's why salvation is not of works. It's by grace and through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works as any man should boast. You know, the Bible says that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Say, well, all I've ever done is tell one lie, one white lie. That's enough to send you to hell. The admission to heaven is to be sinless. And that's why the only one that could ascend to heaven of his own accord is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was sinless. And the only way that you and I get to go to heaven is when we allow Jesus to pay for our sins and we're covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are covered in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will get to heaven one day, not because of my own works, but because of his work that he did on the cross. So we see that the teaching of works for salvation. The teaching that salvation is earned by good works is false. We see the teaching of works with salvation. The teaching that salvation requires both works and faith, that's false. How do we know that? Because first of all, if we could be justified by works of the law, then Jesus died for no reason, if we could have been saved by keeping the law. And secondly, we see here that if we could be justified by the works of the law, then we would be indebted to keep the entire law, every part of it. You understand that? If we could be justified by the works of the law, then we would be indebted to keep all of the law, every aspect of the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. If ye be circumcised, the Bible says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So we see that this teaching of works with salvation is false. Because look, it's either faith, it's either Jesus or you. It's either Jesus or you keeping the law. If you could be saved by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's what the Bible teaches. Go back to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. And look, the truth is this, especially if you've ever gone out evangelizing with us, if you're a soul winner, you know that we go out there and one of the most common things that people say in regards to an attack on salvation is that they're adding works to salvation. There's many people out there who believe they're going to get to heaven based off the things they do and how they live their lives. This is why we must earnestly contend for the faith. So we see, number one, the teaching of works for salvation, false. We see, number two, the teaching of works with salvation, false. But then I want you to notice, thirdly, I'd like you to notice the teaching of works from salvation. The teaching of works from salvation. And this is the teaching that salvation will produce good works. Now let me just go ahead and say this. Out of all the teachings, I feel like this is the least dangerous. But it's still dangerous. Because when it comes to salvation, we should be clear about what the Bible teaches. We shouldn't muddy the waters. And people will often say, oh no, no, salvation is not of works, and we don't earn our way to heaven, and it's not something that I have to do. But if you're really saved, then there'll be good works. Well, the question is that what the Bible says? You're always going to be in a good place when you ask the question, what does the Bible say? In Romans chapter 4, I'd like you to notice there in verse 1. Here's what we see in Romans 4. We see that faith without works can exist. And if faith without works can exist, then we understand that faith does not produce works. So people say, well, no, we don't believe that you have to have works, but we believe that if you have faith, it will produce works. That you cannot be saved and not produce good works. Faith without works can exist, so faith does not produce works. Look at it, Romans chapter 4, verse 1. We've already seen these verses, but let's just read them again for context. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, notice these words, but not before God. And then he says this in verse 3. Now remember, when we looked at verse 2, we talked about the fact that that word if, it's a hypothetical. He's playing the devil's advocate. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Then he answers his own hypothetical question. He says, but not before God. And then in verse 3, he says, for what saith the scripture? So now he says, well, what does the Bible say? Enough with hypotheticals. What does the Bible say? He says, what does the Bible actually say about what Abraham found? And what he's going to do, he's going to quote the Old Testament, Romans 4 and verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Then he says this. Abraham, here's what the Bible says. Abraham believed God. The word believe is used synonymously with the word faith throughout the Bible. Now, we need to understand that the word faith and believe has to do with trust. The word trust is also used synonymously with this word. Because oftentimes, one word will have more than one definition. So we need to be clear. When the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not talking about like you believe in the tooth fairy. Or like you believe in Santa Claus. It's not talking about believing in the existence of God. Believing in the existence of God is not enough to get you to heaven. Because the Bible actually says in the book of James that the devils believe in God and tremble. So the belief and the faith that we must have is where we put our confidence and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ask me a question, Pastor Jimenez, do you think you're on your way to heaven? Do you believe you're on your way to heaven? If you were to die today, do you think you'd go to heaven? I would tell you without a shadow of a doubt, I believe if I drop dead right now, I'd go straight to heaven. You might say, well, that's a little arrogant. That's a little proud. You think you're on your way to heaven? Well, here's the thing. It has nothing to do with me. It's not because I'm a good person or I live a good life. It's not because of anything I've ever done. It's because one day when I was just a little boy, somebody took a Bible and showed me from the Bible that I was a sinner and that my sin had condemned me to hell and that Jesus loved me and he died on the cross for my sins and he rose again from the dead and that if I put my faith and confidence and trust in him, if I asked him to save me, that he would save me if I believed in him, put my faith in him, and he'd give me eternal life. And I'd have salvation, not because of anything I've ever done. And here's what the Bible says about Abraham. Romans 4:3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. That's faith. Notice it. And it. What's the it referring to? And it. What's the it? It's the belief. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What was counted unto him for righteousness? His belief. And then just to be clear, he says in verse 4, now to him that worketh, is the reward. The reward here is referring to heaven, going to heaven when you die. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckon. The word reckon is an older word we don't use a lot today. Reckon means to count or to compute or to calculate. He says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, we've already been talking about these things, so this should make sense to you. He says, look, if you want to work your way to heaven, then the reward is not going to be computed. It's not going to be calculated. It's not going to be reckoned of grace. It's not going to be free. He says it's going to be of debt. Why is it going to be of debt? We just saw it in Galatians 5:3. Because if you try to keep the law to go to heaven, you are a debtor to do the whole law. If you try to earn your way to heaven, you're always going to be in debt. Because you have more sin than you can work for. You say, well, then how can I get to heaven? Well, God has more grace than you have sin. Now, to him that worketh, the Bible says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not. Now, again, I want you to notice here the Apostle Paul has given us another hypothetical. But this is a hypothetical that actually exists. He says, to him that worketh not. He said, let's say that there's somebody out there and they worked not. They worketh not, is what the Bible says. I want you to notice, it doesn't say, but to him that works a little. It doesn't say, but to him that works some. It says, but to him that worketh not. How many works did this guy do? None. Nothing. But to him that worketh not, but here's what he did do, but believeth. So this hypothetical guy, he did no works, but he did believe. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, look at it, his faith is counted for righteousness. So according to the Bible, is it possible to believe and work not? The answer is yes. When people say, well, no, if you have faith, there will be works. Well, not according to Romans 4:5. Now, hopefully there are works, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But the truth is this, is it possible for someone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and do no works? Well, here's what the Bible actually says. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's salvation, my friend. Look at verse 6. Even as David. I like how he begins with Abraham, now he brings up David. And the idea is this, that everyone has been saved the same way throughout all history. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth. The word impute means to attribute or ascribe. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Well, I just think that if somebody's really saved, there's going to be works. Well, you have a problem, and the problem is the Word of God. Because the Word of God says that it is possible for someone to be imputed by God righteousness without works. The Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So here's what we know. We know that faith, according to Romans 4, without works can exist. So therefore, the argument that says faith will produce works is a false teaching. It's not real. It's just not what the Bible says. Now let me just answer this real quickly as well. Because people will often bring up James 2. James chapter 2 and verse 20 says this, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And the phrase faith without works is often misused and misunderstood by many. And I'll say this. I have preached several full-length sermons on the subjects of James chapter 2, explaining James chapter 2. And if this is something that you are interested in, that you're curious about, then I would encourage you to find those sermons and listen to them. Find them on our website, because I've preached in depth on the subject of faith without works is dead. I've preached multiple full-length sermons, and I'm not going to take the time to walk you through James chapter 2 in this sermon. I've preached on it extensively, and I would encourage you to find those sermons on our website. What I will say is this, and I'll just give a quick explanation. The phrase faith without works is dead does not mean that faith without works is non-existing. Because if that's what it meant, that would contradict Romans chapter 4. Because we just read in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We just read that, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We read that even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. So for somebody to say, well, faith without works is dead, means that if you don't have works with your faith, then you don't have faith. That would contradict Romans 4. The phrase faith without works does not mean faith without works is non-existing. You say, well, then what does it mean? Well, let me ask you this. What if I died? What if tomorrow you hear that Pastor Man has passed away? He's dead. What does that mean? Does that mean I never existed? Pastor Man is dead. He never existed. He never lived, never got married, never had children. Is that what that means? When someone is dead, it doesn't mean they did not exist. In fact, it doesn't even mean that they still don't exist. All it means is that they're no longer active. They're not alert. They're not doing anything. If someone dies, it doesn't mean they never existed. It means they're no longer awake. They're no longer alert. They're no longer active. They're no longer able to do something or able to do anything. And the phrase faith without works is dead does not mean that faith without works is non-existent. It just means that faith without works is a faith that is inactive. It's not doing anything. It's not accomplishing anything. And if you look at the context of James chapter 2, it's this idea that your faith without works is not helping or doing anything for anyone. But that doesn't mean that you don't have faith. Because the Bible is clear that, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And again, I preached multiple sermons on the subject of the phrase, faith without works is dead. I've preached many sermons explaining James chapter 2, and if it's something you're interested or curious about, I would encourage you to find those sermons on our website and check it out. But what I want to be clear about is that the phrase, faith without works, does not mean that faith is non-existent. Faith without works is dead does not mean that faith is non-existent. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. So we're looking at this idea of works and salvation. We saw that the teaching of works for salvation, or the teaching that salvation is earned by good works, is false, because salvation is not of works, because of the fact that it is by grace, it is through faith, it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. We saw that the teaching of works with salvation, the teaching that salvation requires both works and faith, is false, because we saw from Galatians that if we could be justified by the works of the law, then Jesus died in vain. He died for no reason. if we could have been saved by keeping the law. And we learned that if we could be justified by the works of the law, then we would be indebted to keep the entire law, every part of the law, every aspect of the law, and that is impossible for you and I. And then we learned that the teaching of works from salvation, or the people who say, well, salvation is not of works, but salvation will produce good works, is false. Because according to Romans 4, faith without works can exist. And if faith without works can exist, then that means that faith does not always produce works. And we briefly talked about the fact that faith without works is dead. And though faith without works may be dead, it doesn't mean it's non-existent. And you can still have faith and it be dead. It's just not active. It's not alert. It's not doing anything. It's not helping anyone. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'd like you to notice verse number 10 and we'll finish up. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And people often say, well, then, if salvation is not of works, salvation is not something we earn or work for, then why would any of us do anything? Well, that already shows that you have the wrong mentality. Because this idea that says, well, I'm only going to do something if it's going to get me to heaven, shows the wrong mentality with regards to salvation. Because, you know, there's lots of people who believe that salvation is not of works, that you can't earn it. It's not something that you work for. It's something that's given to you. And then the gratitude they have for that salvation encourages them to live for God. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 10. Now, we've dealt with verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then in verse 10, he says this, for we are his workmanship. That's always interesting to me how people say, we're working. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we are his workmanship. You know what the Bible actually says? The Bible says that God is at work in you. He's working on us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. See, the truth is this, that God is working on us. You're there in Ephesians. Flip over to the book of Philippians, just one book over. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 6. Notice what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. The Bible says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. See, the truth is this, that God is working on you. God is working on me. The day we got saved, he hath begun a good work in you, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The phrase there, until the day of Jesus Christ, is a reference to the rapture. And at the rapture, this mortal will put on immortality, and this corruptible will put on incorruption. We'll be in our glorified bodies, and at that point, the work that he's doing on us will be done. But you know what the Bible teaches is this, that God is at work in us, and therefore we should be working for him. And we should be working that out, actually, is what the Bible says. You're there in Philippians 1. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 12. We're almost done. Just notice these verses. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Look at these words. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, work out your own salvation. Now, people often will take this little phrase and say, see, this means you have to work to be saved. But you can't take a verse out of its context. He says, work out your own salvation, but then look at the context, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, the truth is that God is working in you, and you and I ought to be working that out. God is working on us, and we should be working with him on us. We should be working that out. God is working on us, and we should be working for him. But not to be saved. Not to go to heaven. If you think that you're going to do works for God to go to heaven, I'm here to tell you you're going to die and go to hell. Because you will not make it. You'll not be good enough. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll look at the verses one last time and we'll finish up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. God wants you to work for him, but not to be saved. He wants you to work for him because you're saved. Amen. But the truth is this. You say, what if I believe and I don't do any works? The faith will save you. Faith in Jesus Christ is all that's needed for salvation. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for these clear teachings in Scripture. And Lord, I understand for those of us that are saved, this might seem basic, but there are so many out there who are confused about these things. They're trusting in their works to save them. They're adding works to salvation. They're putting their faith in the things they do. They'll say it's Jesus plus living a good life. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be clear about these things. The salvation is not of works. I'll never stand before God and boast and brag about the things I've done. It's a free gift. It's unmerited favor. It's the grace of God. And help us to be so grateful for that, that we'll work for you, not to be saved, but because we're saved. We love you. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to have Brother Matt come up and lead us in a final song. Let me just give you a couple of reminders. First of all, don't forget that tonight is our Safety is of the Lord service. I want to encourage you to be back tonight at 6 p.m. We're going to have service like we normally do. We'll do our favorites. You'll be able to raise your hand, and if you're selected, you can tell us what your favorite hymn in the hymn book is, and we'll sing a stanza from it. And then we're going to spend a few minutes in the Word of God, but we're going to spend the majority of our night, not a long time, but going through some safety things with regards to earthquakes and fires, and unfortunately, even active shooters. And we have a safety team here, and hopefully that's not ever anything we have to deal with, but we want you to be prepared. And here's what I think is interesting. You come to church tonight, and we'll tell you, teach you what the experts say of what it is that you should do in an active shooter situation, and that'll help you not just if anything, God forbid, were to happen like that here, but you might find yourself in a grocery store one day or somewhere on about and find yourself in a situation like that, and the teaching that you'll learn, even not biblical, just the practical things we teach you here will help you and maybe save your life. So I want to encourage you to be here tonight. These are things that all of us should be aware of in the culture that we live in, as the news has made us aware of again, even presidential candidates having shots taken at them. So I want to encourage you to be here for that. And then, of course, we're going to have pizza tonight after the service as well. So we'll have a time of fellowship out on the front lawn after the service. You don't have to worry about dinner. We'll have that covered for you. So we'd love for you to join us tonight, 6 p.m. If there's anything that we can do for you, please let us know. We'll have Brother Matt come up and lead us in a final song.
Turn to song 102. 102. Sing it on the first.
The wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh me. with numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shall.
On the last.
When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth the cleft of the rock, shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
Amen. Good singing. Before we leave here, if anybody has questions about salvation, church membership, or baptism, Pastor will be at the door. He'd love to talk to you or direct you to someone who's trained to talk to you about that. Brother Moses, would you close in prayer for us? Amen.